I'm going to start this morning with a quote from one of our church documents. This is from our policy statement. It says, "Biblical principles warn us against the dangers inherent in alcohol use. Instead of being controlled by alcohol, believers are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Those who refrain from alcohol consumption will never suffer the ill effects associated with its use. Liberty Baptist Church expects its members to abstain from the recreational use of alcohol. Members are also encouraged to avoid involvement in the selling of alcohol, if possible, and avoid patronizing establishments whose primary goal is the sale of alcohol." That's a statement from our policy booklet. And if you know much about Baptist churches, typically speaking, Baptist churches have a statement in their governing documents that say something like that. They say something about the use of alcohol. And typically Baptist churches, especially conservative Baptist churches, generally members are expected not to drink alcohol. Baptists typically are not alcohol drinkers. The Bible provides no comprehensive, systematic teaching on this topic. In other words, you can't go to one place where a biblical author just gives a full teaching on this issue. However, you may be surprised if you were to pay attention as you read through the entire Bible. The Bible mentions alcohol in one form or another quite frequently. I haven't counted up how many times it does, but it's there throughout the entire Bible. And today I want to speak on the topic of alcohol use by Christians. Some Christians think that it's perfectly acceptable. There's no problem with drinking alcohol as long as one remains moderate in its use. But others believe that it would be best not to involve oneself in the drinking of alcohol. 100 years ago, you may be aware, that was the Prohibition era, around 100 years ago. And most people like us, most serious conservative evangelical Christians, would have been in favor of prohibition. They would have thought that it was the best thing not only for Christians to abstain from alcohol, but it was people like us who agitated to make a law or a constitutional amendment saying that people in general should not drink alcohol. We should make it illegal to drink alcohol. And that's what happened for, I'm not sure how many years it was that prohibition was on the books. Of course, eventually that was overturned. But it was godly, conservative, serious Christians, oftentimes, who were promoting and advocating the idea that people should not drink alcohol because of the dangers associated with it. And so that was, let's say, 100 or so years ago. Of course, things have changed. Ideas have changed. Attitudes about alcohol have changed. So that today you've got numerous Christians, large Christian groups, many Christians today, who don't see any real problem with drinking alcohol as long as they don't get drunk. And so there's various opinions on this. And as we've been talking through the summer sermon series, I've been talking about biblical convictions. That is, strong beliefs we ought to have about various doctrines or various issues in life, and how the Bible supports strong beliefs about various topics. And my position is that we ought to have a strong belief about alcohol as well. And my position is that we should abstain. I would be very much in line with many, many evangelicals on that. I would be very much in line with my Baptist colleagues. Other non-Baptist conservative Christians would say the same thing. And I want to advocate that as well this morning. I think that there's a laxity in some places on this issue, that people have been led to believe that it's okay and that there's no problem with it. Well, I'm going to show in the Bible that there are significant problems that are associated with alcohol, and that as conservative Baptist Christians, as fundamentalists, we ought to have a strong conviction about the use and abuse of alcohol. So, first of all, we're going to look at the fact that some biblical texts prohibit drunkenness and limit consumption. Now, all Christians, I think, of every stripe recognize that drunkenness is clearly sinful behavior. Even those who promote the idea of moderate use of alcohol would admit, okay, we know that we're not supposed to get drunk. The Bible repeatedly condemns the practice of drinking alcohol to the point of intoxication. Drunkenness clearly is sin. We have that very clearly repeated throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. We'll start with what the Old Testament says. We'll just be doing a survey of these things, not getting into a long, involved study. But we know that several Old Testament characters got into trouble because of drunkenness. Can you think of maybe the earliest character in the Bible who got in trouble because he got drunk? Well, of course, Noah. Noah planted a vineyard, he drank the wine, and he got drunk. And we're not exactly sure what happened as a result of that, but he was an example of some bad things happening within his family because of his drunkenness. Other people like Lot, His daughters got him drunk, and they did some bad things. Even Nabal was a foolish man who got drunk and did various things. So we find several characters in the Bible, both some that are good and some that are bad, who were affected by drunkenness. I recalled the place where Eli, the priest, says to Hannah that she needs to put away her wine, her drink from her. And Hannah responds by saying that she's not a daughter of Belial. Belial means worthless. A worthless person would be drinking at that hour and getting drunk. She said only worthless people would do that. The Old Testament also contains direct teaching, not only characters, not only examples, but also teaching on this issue of drunkenness. Perhaps the most well-known warning regarding drinking is in Proverbs 20, verse 1, where it says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I would like to turn to Proverbs 23. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to Proverbs 23, and I'd like to read verses 29 through the end of the chapter. This, I think, is probably one of the most descriptive passages in the Bible that describes intoxication. And so, is this a positive description? Well, I'll leave that for you to judge. But notice what it says in chapter 23 of Proverbs, starting with verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Okay, so the psalmist here, the writer, depicts the drunken person with woe and sorrow and redness of eyes. Drunken people will behold strange women and utter perverse things. And even though the experience is like being sick, like being at the top of a mast during the raging of the sea, and even though it is sickening in many cases, still, he says at the end, I will seek it yet again. It bites like a serpent and stings like an adder, yet when I awake, I will seek it yet again. And so obviously these are not positive terms to describe the effects of intoxication. Going on, we know that Solomon advises his readers not to spend time among poverty-stricken, raggedy wine bibbers. The prophets also show the condemnation of drunkenness. If you start reading in the major and the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, Isaiah denounces those who rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night till wine inflame them. You may be aware that the production of wine was very common in the Old Testament times, but the level or the degree, the amount of alcohol in wine was usually pretty small. And that's why Isaiah and the other prophets sometimes talk about going after wine or drinking wine a long time, and it's only until nighttime that actually wine begins to inflame them, because the alcohol content was so low, you had to drink a lot of it to get drunk. Well, that's what these people are doing. They're inflamed by wine during the night. Isaiah expresses his contempt for the priest and the prophet who have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. And that's one of the major problems with the drinking of alcohol. They err. They go the wrong way. They fail in the judgment that they should have. They're making wrong decisions because of the alcohol. Isaiah also condemns the greedy dogs who say, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow we shall be as this day, and so much the more. It's the greedy dogs who are searching after wine. Hosea asserts that whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. He condemns the princes who have made others sick with bottles of wine. And we know that that's what can happen. People get sick. One of my earliest encounters or experiences with people drinking was in the military, and I went out with a couple of my friends to a nice restaurant, and these guys started ordering glasses of wine. And my one friend probably had, I would say, at least three or four glasses of wine. And after the meal, as we were walking home, this friend of mine had to stop and, you might say, relieve his sickness in the bushes along the side of the walkway there. Frankly, I'd not been with drunk people before, and I didn't really know the consequences of getting sick on wine. Well, this guy experienced firsthand, and I saw him experience how sick a person can get with a few glasses of wine. Joel records God's displeasure over the sinfulness of people who sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Apparently selling a servant, a slave, an indentured servant or something like that, selling a human being to get money to buy alcohol. Habakkuk laments one who transgresseth by wine, a proud man, neither keeping at home, who enlarges his desire as hell and as death. He expresses woe upon him who gives his neighbor to drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunk also. So we can see in the prophets, especially of the Old Testament, they are really decrying, they are really criticizing the people of Israel for their drinking of alcohol to the point of inebriation. But the New Testament also clearly condemns alcoholic intemperance. Believers are no longer to walk in reveling and drunkenness like they did before salvation. Paul criticizes the Corinthians for being drunk when they are participating in the Lord's Supper. They're coming to the Lord's Supper drunk. Unsaved Gentiles engage in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings and banquetings, and the like. Drunkenness is included in those lists of sins that will keep you from the kingdom of God. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he goes along and talks about those who get drunk. Drunkenness in Galatians 5 is a work of the flesh that stands in contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. If we go to the qualifications for pastors and deacons, we find that one is not supposed to be one who is given over to wine. Paul commends his readers to be filled with the Spirit instead of being drunk with wine. We know that alcohol has the capacity to control a person. And so instead of being controlled by the wine, influenced by the wine, we are to be influenced or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul advocates abstaining from wine if drinking causes your brother to stumble. One author mentioned the following negative effects of overindulgence as reflected in various biblical texts. He says, drinking causes a slowing of the thinking process, stupor, sickness, staggering, loss of balance and mental control, arrogance, forgetfulness, confusion, delirious dreams, sleepiness, lack of feeling, bloodshot eyes, and poverty. Those are the few things in the Bible associated with drinking, at least drinking to the point of inebriation or drunkenness. Somebody else said that drunkenness in the Bible is always associated with terrible things: unrestrained living, immorality, dissolute behavior, and reckless and wild behavior. And so because of these things, the Bible says that certain people in authority, certain people in positions of authority or offices of authority should not consume alcohol, at least when they are working as that authority. God told Aaron and his sons not to drink when performing the duties of the priest. He says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons nor thee, when ye go into the temple of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." This was not only an offense and a crime against God, it was a criminal offense. Lest ye die, it says, do not drink when you perform the duty of the priest. Those taking the Nazarite vow, you probably are aware, we're not supposed to drink alcoholic beverages, in fact, not even touch a grape or a vine. And King Lemuel's mother taught him a wise proverb: it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And so if we look at the warnings from the Old Testament, we see that drinking impairs judgment. And that's one of the major failures or flaws of using alcohol. You cannot function effectively as a king or a priest while drinking alcohol. Even secular people these days, even those not associated with Christianity, even those who may be atheists, secular people today recognize that consumption of alcohol is dangerous and potentially disastrous for your life. I'm not going to get into all the physiological things that happen when you drink alcohol. All of us can do a little study or a little bit of investigation. Maybe we realize and know what alcohol does to the human body. You can look at that for yourself. It used to be, I think, common for dietitians and doctors to prescribe or to advocate a glass of wine every day. Have you heard people say that? It's good for your health. Have a glass of wine every day. Well, my understanding is that that advice has been overturned. Now doctors are saying, oftentimes, that any amount of alcohol can be potentially hazardous to your health. In fact, here's a quote from the Mayo Clinic website. They said, drinking alcohol in any amount carries a health risk. Alcohol is potentially addictive, can cause intoxication, and contributes to health problems and preventable death. Well, they say alcohol in any amount. They don't say just up to a glass or two or three. They say any amount of alcohol. And if you've done any study on that, you know that the first drink, the first little bit of alcohol that gets into your system has an effect on your brain, and particularly on the judgment centers. One of the reasons that people get into so much trouble when they drink is because that alcohol has a negative effect on their decision-making processes. So Mayo Clinic says any amount can be a health risk. We're probably all aware of the sorrow and the pain and the death that is associated with the use of alcohol. Even the moderate use of alcohol affects your judgment and can get you into trouble. I mean, a lot of crime and a lot of abuse happens under the influence of alcohol. The Bible warns us about wounds and bites and sorrows that alcohol can inflict upon those who are deceived thereby. And so it's no wonder then that serious Christians over the ages have advocated the abstinence of alcohol. And I am among those who urge people to abstain from alcohol. From my understanding, I believe that biblically speaking, the best decision, all of us have a range of decisions to make on many different topics. And while there are arguments for and against virtually every kind of behavior you can think of, still my understanding, my proposal, my advocacy is that the best decision to make regarding alcohol is simply to abstain. And so we find many stern warnings in the Bible about the misuse of alcohol. However, to be fair, we should also be aware that, secondly, some texts in the Bible present alcohol in a positive or a neutral light. I think some of us may be surprised that the Bible contains some evidence of speaking about alcohol in a positive light. For example, you may be aware that drink offerings were part of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. They brought wine along with their goats and bulls and other forms of offering. Wine, the drink offering, pouring out wine, was part of the offering system in the Old Testament. In Judges 9 and Psalm 104, it talks about wine that cheers the heart and that makes one happy. In Proverbs 31, it talks about those who get old and sick and are about to die, and it would be appropriate for them to have some wine as a sedative to the pain. John 13, of course, we find Jesus drinking wine with his disciples at the Lord's Supper. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. The Good Samaritan, you may remember, poured in oil and wine as a means of helping the man to heal. We find other biblical examples of wine being used like medicine. Of course, they had a very limited number of drugs in those days in the ancient world, and wine was something that could help people heal. It was a drug that could promote healing and ease pain. And of course, my problem is not with the medicinal use of alcohol. Probably all of us have used some form of medicine that has alcohol in it. So it's not so much the medicinal use of it that I would be against. It would be the use of alcohol as recreational uses or as a beverage. In fact, I think my wife has told me the story years ago when she was a very little girl. She had a bad cold or a bad infection or something like that, and the doctor actually prescribed them to use a little whiskey. I think they had to go out and get a little bottle of whiskey and used it maybe with some other things to feed to my wife. So my wife has had whiskey. I've never had whiskey. But, using medicinally, sure. I mean, if you've had cold medicines, if you've had NyQuil, you know, some of those things are, 10, 20, 30% alcohol. And I don't have any problem using a medicine, if whatever the medicine is, if it's alcohol, it could help you to overcome a disease or something or a sickness. Okay, I don't have any problem with the medicinal use of alcohol. That's not the problem that I have with it. Using alcohol recreationally or as a beverage, that's, I think, the issue, the problem. Going on about positive use, Boaz's heart was merry. If you remember the story of Boaz and Ruth in the Old Testament, when Boaz comes back to the barn where all the grain is, it says his heart was merry from eating and drinking. And it seems likely that he was probably drinking some alcohol. God promised to give Israel all the best of the oil and the best of the wine and of the wheat. The oil, the wine, the wheat. These were the common things that Israelites would have been growing at the time. And so the best of oil, wine, and wheat would have been prosperity. That's what the farmers would be looking for. To dwell under one's vine and fig tree was an expression of prosperity and peace. That was kind of like a blessing. May you dwell under your vine and fig tree. Vine, of course, is, you know, where you get the grapes from. In Deuteronomy 14:26, we have a clear statement giving permission for the drinking of wine and even strong drink for the Israelites as they go through their sacrificial system. It says, Deuteronomy 14:26, "Thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or even strong drink, for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household." This was the situation where they couldn't bring their goats and bulls and herds and things like that from a far distance to the place where the tabernacle or the temple would be. And so they could convert those things over to money. And then once they got to the place of the tabernacle or the temple, they would reconvert it back into the sacrificial animals and the materials that they would need. And part of that was you could buy wine or strong drink. That was true for the Israelites. Jesus confirmed that unlike John the Baptist, he came eating and drinking, which the Pharisees criticized him for as a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. That's an old way of saying a wine drinker, a wine user, a friend of publicans and sinners. This suggests that our Lord drank wine in the normal course of his life. Jesus, of course, served wine at the Last Supper. Jesus himself compares himself to a vine. His Father is the vine dresser, and his disciples are branches, which he expects to bear fruit. During biblical times, the wine-making and wine-consuming process was associated with prosperity, peace, and blessing. And so we can't deny that in many cases, or in some cases at least, the Bible refers to the alcohol process, or wine and even strong drink, in some positive terms. Even the merrymaking, sensory-deadening capacities of alcohol enjoy biblical approval, at least in some cases. So what is the serious Bible student to do with all this information? On the one hand, we find many serious, stern warnings against alcohol. But on the other hand, we find that some of the passages in the Bible seem to be quite positive in how they describe alcohol. Well, all of that being said, I believe that there are good reasons to abstain. As I've already let the cat out of the bag, that I think the best decision is to simply abstain. I think there are good reasons to do so. Let me read a quote from one of the writers. Somebody said, "While wine is not condemned as being without usefulness, it brings into the hands of sinful men such dangers of becoming uncontrolled that even those who count themselves to be strong would be wise to abstain, if not for their own sakes, yet for the sake of the weaker brethren." So, yes, we can affirm that there are some places in the Bible that seem to indicate a positive sense of the use of alcohol. However, the dangers still exist. And so given all the biblical warnings about the dangers, and given the fact that even good men tend to corrupt the good gifts of God, the wisest course of action, I believe, for a serious biblical Christian who's seeking to glorify God is to simply abstain from the use of alcohol. I see this as an issue of wisdom. How do you approach all these texts about alcohol? Well, I think if you put them all together and you make a wise decision, I think you come to an abstinent position. There's no real compelling reasons to drink. Why does a person need alcohol? Well, I don't think there are any today in the modern world. There are no real compelling reasons to drink. Now, in biblical times, there may have been some sound reasons to have alcohol available. You know, the Good Samaritan, he poured in oil and wine. Wine, because of the alcohol content, is a disinfectant. Wine disinfected other things. They would usually mix wine, so many parts of water and so many parts of wine, and generally it was more water than wine, which gave you a very low alcoholic content, but it was enough to kill the germs. So if you didn't have a good water source, you just pour some wine in, the alcohol would kill the germs and you'd be okay. Well, here and now, we live in, you know, this era in which we really don't have to worry about the water content being, you know, maybe corrupted or something. We can always buy bottled water if we're really concerned about that. We can get a water filter. If we have diseases or problems with our gastrointestinal tract, we don't really need to use a little wine for our stomach's sake. There are other forms of medicine that would deal with those issues. So what is the compelling reason then if it's not medicinally required? Well, then the only other reason is because you want to, just out of recreation, just because you like the feeling of it, I suppose. I suppose there are other reasons that people bring up for drinking alcohol, but in reality, there's no really compelling reason to do so. Refraining from use of alcohol is a choice, I think, that avoids the dangers and compromises and associations that go along with alcohol use. We abstain because we take the biblical warnings against alcohol seriously. We abstain because the modern alcohol, the modern version of alcohol, is, or at least can be, very dangerous. Modern alcohol is far, far more potent, as I said, than the ancient forms of alcohol. Ancient people had not invented distilling. Now, most of us who don't know a lot about alcohol because we don't use it, we should recognize that the distilling process was not invented until centuries after the time of Jesus. You know what distilling is? It's when they take various plants and wheat and barley and stuff like that. They use various materials, and they get a higher alcohol content out of it. You can do a study on what distilling is. But they didn't have things like whiskey and bourbon and things like that because there was no distilling. All they had was the natural forms of fermentation. And generally, those natural forms of fermentation did not produce a very high content of alcohol in anything. And besides that, those things were normally mixed. Like I said, wine would be mixed with water, sometimes 3 to 1, sometimes 10 to 1. So the alcoholic content would be quite low in almost any kind of wine that you drink. Well, that's not how it works today. Today you can get wines that are fortified with distilled spirits. You can get, of course, hard liquor, which is just distilled spirits. So it's not the same. To say that the ancient forms of alcohol are the same as what is available today is just not true. It's a different thing. It's a different world. Further, the destructive and corrupting influences of alcohol on modern society is plain to see. Obviously, all of us probably can recognize when people get in trouble because of alcohol use and abuse. That is rampant within our society. I can't give you all the statistics about it, but drunkenness or the abuse of alcohol is responsible for or associated with all kinds of ills in our society. I think it's a good reason to stay away from it just for that very reason. Let's consider also several questions that we can ask in helping motivate either ourselves or others toward an abstinent position. I think these are questions. They're in your outline there if you want to follow along. And I think these questions help us then recognize the danger of alcohol use and some good reasons that we ought to abstain. First of all, is there a danger that the drinker may be brought into bondage? You may remember that Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under bondage by anything." So addictiveness, is alcohol addictive potentially? Well, yes, it is. Some people, I suppose, who are given over to alcohol abuse or drunkenness, they perhaps got hooked with their very first drink. There are people like that. There are drugs like that that you can become addicted after one drink. Now, that's not maybe everybody, but if you have a propensity to it, perhaps it even runs in families. And so obviously the danger would be that a person might be brought into bondage. And we all know that alcoholism or drunkenness is based on an addiction. People come to need that alcohol, and so it controls them. And we know that moderate drinking, you can start out moderately but move toward alcoholism. And it's pretty hard, I would say, to know where the line is. Okay, now I'm moderately drinking, but when have you crossed the line into intoxication? If alcohol has an effect on you immediately in the first drink, well, you are certainly affected by it. You are certainly influenced by the alcohol immediately. So when is the line over which moderation becomes intoxication. I don't know. I've never experienced that, and I think it'd be pretty hard to know where that line is. I don't know. But if you never start, you're never going to be enslaved by it. Is there a danger that anybody might be enslaved by it? There certainly is a danger for everybody. Not everybody's going to be enslaved or addicted, but some people will be. And if you never start, it's never going to be an issue. Years ago, there was a pastor of a large church down in Florida, a large church, large ministry, and his doctor recommended or prescribed using, like Paul says to Timothy, a little wine. I'm not sure if it was for his stomach's sake or maybe a heart condition, but the doctor, you know, gave him that prescription, take a glass of wine or two every day. And this pastor of a Baptist church, something like ours, started doing that. And little by little, he became addicted, and eventually he lost his pastorate. He had to resign because he became a drunk. Now, that doesn't happen too often, I don't suppose. I don't know how often that happens, but it certainly can happen. I'm going to start moderately. I'm going to start with maybe one or two, and then little by little, it moves to addiction. Can that happen? Is it at all possible? Well, it certainly is possible. So that's something we need to ask ourselves. Will I be brought into bondage? And I don't suppose you know what the possibility is that you become an alcoholic until you go down that road of trying it. Maybe you find out it wouldn't be a problem, but maybe you find out it would be. So is there a danger to be brought under bondage? Secondly, will it lead yourself or others to stumble into sin? Is alcohol associated with sin in our world today? Are there people who go out and commit crimes and who do abusive things out of or under the influence of alcohol? Certainly it is. That's very, very common. Drinking alcohol often leads to violations of the law and crimes and all sorts of things, all kinds of trouble. Several years ago, I started to sit on a jury. I had jury duty, and the criminal in question, the court case, had to do with a guy who had been pulled over because of drinking while driving. And he got into large amount of trouble, even though he actually wasn't driving. He was sitting on the side of the road. Well, let me think now. I think he was, that's right, he was driving. He was kind of swerving a little bit. Eventually, he went and sat on the side of the road, and that's when the policeman pulled up and asked him about his drinking and things like that. He got into trouble because he was drinking and driving. And we all know around here, there's a bar just about on every corner, and there are a lot of people who get into trouble because of drinking and driving. So again, will it cause us to stumble into sin? Will it cause us to do irrational things? Will it affect our judgment so that we get involved with sinful activities? Well, that's certainly a possibility. Is alcohol necessary for your enjoyment or relaxation? If your joy or your peace in life comes from a bottle, well, that's a very bad sign. That's a problem. Alcohol is a problem if you can't have peace without it. Again, going back to a story that happened years ago, there was a couple that we were dealing with who had attended our church. They're long gone now. But I remember talking. We were trying to disciple this couple. We were doing some marriage counseling. Their relationship was kind of on the rocks and some difficulties, and we dealt with them over the course of several months. And one of the things, I remember this man, the fellow in this relationship, saying he just needed a couple of beers at the end of the day, he said, to quote-unquote take the edge off. I assume by that he meant he was stressed because of work and because of his relationship with his wife and kids and everything. So he needed some alcohol to reduce what? Reduce the stress, reduce the pain, to give him peace. So how do you deal with pain? How do you deal with stress? Well, you use alcohol. That's what he had learned to do. And so, obviously, that was not working very well in his life. He was having trouble and problems because he was using that too much. And my understanding is that after they left here and they went off and did different things, my understanding is that that couple was divorced. I'm not sure if alcohol had a role in that, but I think it probably did. If you need the alcohol for peace, for enjoyment, for relaxation, you can't do it without alcohol. Obviously, that's presenting a problem. Does drinking associate the drinker with sinful elements of culture? Alcohol obviously is associated with many sinful elements of culture. And as Christians, we ought to avoid associations with some of those things. So is drinking alcohol going to bring you into contact with the evil things of this world? The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, is production and use of alcohol an unfruitful work of darkness in our culture? I would say yes. There's a lot of unfruitful works of darkness that are associated with the use of alcohol. And so we're not supposed to be associated with that. Will drinking harm your Christian testimony or reputation? Alcohol use may ruin your reputation in the church or in the community. Unbelievers typically don't think that conservative Christians, you know, Baptists, fundamental Christians, they don't expect people like that to drink. And that's for good reason. Typically, people like us, people in our style of Christianity, generally don't drink. And so we could definitely harm our testimony, harm our witness in the community if we go to the liquor store, spend a lot of time in the tavern. From time to time, there may be times when you go into a tavern, let's say to have a fish fry or something like that, or whatever, but spending time in those places that are closely associated with the sale and use of alcohol is just not a good idea. I think can be tarnishing our reputation. Several years ago, we were going to do a fish fry at our house. This is before we moved to our new house. And we had a recipe, I guess, for the batter, for the fish batter, and it called for beer. Well, I thought, well, we can go and buy a can of beer, I suppose. But frankly, I didn't want to go to the grocery store and buy a can or a six-pack of beer. I could just imagine somebody seeing me there. There goes the Baptist pastor with his load of beer to take out of the grocery store. And so I knew that my neighbor to the south probably had some beers in his refrigerator. So I just went over there and I kind of explained and I sort of was a little bit ashamed of myself. But I said, you wouldn't happen to have a can of beer around here, would you? It's just for fish. We're doing a fish fry. We need some for our batter. Is that, would you? Oh, sure, I have one. He went to his fridge and he handed me a can of beer. Well, of course, we know that the alcohol content in the beer, once you fry it, the alcohol evaporates, so that's not an issue. But there may be some people cook with wine or with cooking sherry, you know, things like that. I'm not concerned about any of those things either. The problem, I think, is not the cooking with the alcohol, but the use of alcohol as a beverage or just recreationally. So I didn't want to ruin my reputation or sully my reputation by hanging around in a bar or going to the liquor store or even buying beer at the grocery store. I think that is something to be considerate of, is your reputation. And then, is drinking alcohol something you can do by faith or of faith? Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So would it bother your conscience to drink alcohol? For me, the way that I was raised in a household, like, you know, a Baptist church going household, we were told from an early age, and my parents demonstrated, we just don't drink. That's something we don't do. And it would certainly bother my, I can't imagine, frankly, drinking without it bothering my conscience. That's a situation the Bible says if it bothers our conscience, we shouldn't do it. Now, our conscience can be trained. Our conscience can be informed. There are certain things that we may be too sensitive about. But on the other hand, we don't want to lack sensitivity either. So if you can just think of, would it bother my conscience? Would I feel guilty? Would I feel shame if I started drinking alcohol? Well, if it does, if you can't do it by faith, as it says, whatsoever is not of faith, if you can't do it to the glory of God, if you can't drink in a way that glorifies God and brings honor to Him, then I would suggest you probably shouldn't drink. Well, we don't deny that the Bible says some positive things about alcohol, but we also recognize that the Bible sternly warns us about some serious problems associated with alcohol use and abuse. Drunkenness, we all know, everybody affirms that drunkenness is sin. Sinful behaviors of all kinds are associated with drinking, and the Bible warns us seriously to abstain from those or to avoid those problems. If we desire to live a holy life and separate from the dangers and corruptions that are associated with alcohol use and abuse, I think we simply will not use it. Alcohol may have some medicinal uses, as I've talked about, but I think it's best not to use alcohol as a beverage or simply recreationally. We've been talking about convictions during this summer sermon series. What convictions, what strong beliefs should we have about alcohol? Some Christians have no strong beliefs about it, but I think that we ought to have some strong beliefs about it. My conviction is that I will not use it. Some Christians may say, well, we can use it moderately as long as we don't get drunk. Okay, I suppose that's their business. But as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will not engage or use alcohol. And I, as the pastor of this church, would encourage others to make that same decision. Well, let's close in prayer.